Easter is in and of itself one of the most epic events in the history of mankind. Now, there's always been a little bit of a debate amongst pastors, and I listened to an interview of my good friend, Dr. Ed Young, pastor of Second Baptist Church this past week, and he and I even disagree. The question was, which is more important to the Christian faith, Christmas or Easter? And a lot of people ask me that question because obviously as Christians, we celebrate both holidays. We recognize those events and we look at those events. But of course, Christmas gets blended with a lot of other holiday activity that actually doesn't have anything to do with faith, so it feels bigger. But Christmas doesn't succeed if Easter isn't real. Both are life-changing to the history of mankind. Both are God's intentional movement to rectify the problem that we created. Both are the immense and amazing and incalculable evidence of God's love and God's compassion and God's concern for His people, for all of creation. Both restore the very intent and nature of creation. One provides the access so desperately needed into a relationship with God, and the other one guarantees the victory, the success of that access. And so let me put it into context for just a minute. In the terms of the world, in the terms of mankind, God established everything that we know, everything that we've experienced, including us. He brought everything into existence. And in that existence, everything was absolutely perfect. We, today, multiple years, centuries, millenniums later, we today are evidence of that creative genius. David so beautifully wrote those words. I know that I was created, knitted together in my mother's womb before even one day came into existence. And I know that God has a plan that has been written out for me before I ever even began to experience that. And I know that knowing that I am that unique, I am that special, I am that significant, that God designed me, that God established me, and God loves me that deeply that He wanted me, that I just simply want to praise Him or worship Him. So it's appropriate that we sing and that we praise and that we read from Scripture and we pause for a minute to look at Scripture in this great day in which that is restored. Because that was God's intention. And every individual here, every individual listening, every individual that you know and have relationship with, and every individual that you don't know and don't have relationship is uniquely, specifically, and beautifully designed by God. And in creation, it was absolutely perfect. If you go back and you look at the oral accounts that have now become written accounts of the creation experience, it's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely perfect. For how long a period of time, we don't know, we're not aware, but everything was exactly as God designed it. And the one thing that you'll not find in that account, and the one thing you will not find in creation, is the one thing that probably impacts and hurts us and injures us more than anything else, and that is death and the grief of death. God did not create death. God did not cause death. We created death. We caused death. Because there was no sin in the beginning. But there was temptation because God wanted to give us the opportunity to choose. We chose sin, and sin broke and created a curse on that creation that resulted in death. And so we have been repeating throughout all of time that whole process of creation perfect, sin that destroys and brings about the curse of death. And over again, we experience that cycle. Over and over again, we are injured by that cycle. Over and over again, we experience the grief and the loss and the drama and the trauma and all the difficulties of that experience of being perfectly created, perfectly designed by a God who perfectly loves us, and then imperfectly making the decision to disregard that and to remove that as a part of our understanding of who we are. And in the process of doing that, separating ourselves from the very artist that created us. And thus resulting in the curse of death. But in a very short period of time, a mere 3 decades, God intervened and made it possible for creation to be restored, for perfection to be restored, for beauty to be restored. And he did it simply and yet amazingly by sending his son. Generation after generation of believers, generation after generation of people who sought after and wanted to know God, had heard predictions, what are called prophecies in our the language of our faith, that there would come in a moment the one who was capable as both Son of God and Son of Man. He was capable coming from God himself, and God himself literally coming here to be with us and to intervene on our behalf. He was coming. He would come. And we lived in anticipation of it. And that's the Christmas story. God becoming man. God being born in the very form of mankind, born in the very form of creation itself, in that perfect, unique, specific fashion that God had designed in all of its beauty, in all of its perfection. And the Messiah, the Christ, the titles we use, the personal name given by angels to parents, given by parents to the child, said this is Jesus. And in an extremely short period of time, just 3 decades, he lived, he taught, he performed miracles, and he accomplished the unbelievable. And then we were forced, because sin retaliated, and the curse of death would need to take its toll in order for us to be restored. And so he, in that moment, the week of Easter, the week of the celebration we've just gone through, we have the events that unfold that we looked at last week, where Jesus is welcomed in an amazing way, where Jesus clears the temple, where Jesus is in the new temple cleansed in the moment after clearing out the merchants and all the commerce and all the wickedness that had accumulated in that place that was supposed to be a place of healing, supposed to be a place of prayer. It was restored in that moment, but the restoration of that brought every force of evil and darkness to bear upon Jesus. And by Friday of that week, after having very intimate times with his disciples and very public times with the population, he was arrested. And the false trials began, and the false accusations began, and the false assumptions began. And he was found guilty of a crime he never committed, and was prepared for execution by crucifixion. And we have the eve and the dawning of what we would call Easter. In the Gospel of Matthew, I want to look at that account for just a minute and read it, a portion of it to us. If you want to look along, feel free. I'll be in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. This is what happened on that afternoon. From noon until 3 p.m, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entering the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In that moment, Jesus' death provides the forgiveness for the wrong decisions, the bad mistakes, the circumstances and times of rebellion just a ruthless pursuit of everything that hurts and damages us. In that moment, Jesus dies on the cross, and the purpose of his death is in order that we might have the means by which we would be forgiven and that relationship restored. We had to have that. The curse of death, the curse of sin that creates the wages of death and creates that demand, demands it of each and every one of us. That's why all of us experience it. All of us have experienced it. All of us will experience it. We've experienced it with our loved ones and people we deeply care for. And we will experience it ourselves apart from the possibility of Jesus returning. Death is inevitable because of the curse of sin. In order to have everything absolutely restored, that curse needed to be addressed. That debt that was created needed to be fulfilled. That loss of righteousness and holiness, that loss of perfection, that loss of creation's intent, that loss of everything that's beautiful in a newborn baby would have to be fulfilled. And Jesus fulfills it. Truly, this man was the Son of God. One of the truest, most pointed statements ever made. And I don't know, I can't tell you specifically what happens in that instance that made that conclusion. Was it the way he endured patiently the false trials? Was it the way he responded kindly to those who were physically as well as emotionally injuring him and attempting to injure him? Was there something on the countenance of his face in the last moments of those breaths? Was there something in the look in his eye as he looked down from the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What was it that caused that soldier to look up from his post and watch the very last breath of Jesus and say, truly, this man was the Son of God? What? What could possibly have happened? Or was it, did he feel the rumble of the ground as the earthquakes began to happen and as rocks were split? Had he heard, had somebody run back outside of Jerusalem to where the cross was and told him, you're not going to believe this, but the temple, the holy temple in its most sacred place where no one can enter, the veil's been ripped apart. It's as if anyone has access now to the holy presence of God. Did somebody come and tell him, oh, you're not going to believe it, but I was coming up here to see how the execution was going. And as I walked past the cemetery, I looked over and all these bodies are getting up and people are restored. They're not zombies. They're not ghosts. They're not skeletons. They're not some picture from the Halloween superstore. They're real people walking around. People who have been dead are walking around. Had he heard those rumors? What happened in that moment that caused that man to say, truly, this was the Son of God? I don't know. I'm not sure. I know what it was for me. I know what it was for me the Easter weekend that I finally grasped. Surely Jesus is everything that he says. And surely Jesus is the one who can heal every pain, every wound. Surely Jesus is the one who can give my somewhat aimless life direction. Surely Jesus is the one that could stop the compass of my heart from spinning out of control and say, this is a good way to go. Surely Jesus is the one that can restore the string of broken relationships. Surely Jesus can make me feel like somebody really cares. Surely Jesus is the one who can help me understand I can be accepted without earning it, without running on the treadmill of my emotional life trying to please everybody. Surely Jesus can set things right. And that's when I asked him, I'll follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be with me. Help me. Let me stay with you forever. Let me see eternity. Surely this man is the Son of God. I don't know in this situation, and I don't know what's happening in your situation, but what I know is each and every one of us needs to come to a place where we can create a conclusion in our mind. Who is this man who claimed to be the Son of God, and now this battle-worn, prepared, hard-hearted soldier looks at and says, yes, this man had to have been the Son of God. Accepting that opens the doorway for forgiveness. But we still need Easter. Because death, and even the death of the Son of God on the cross so cruelly and so difficultly experienced, isn't enough. Because what God wants to do, and what God has been wanting to do throughout the history of mankind, what he wants to do is restore life. He gave life. He created life. He designed life. We've experienced life. And sin created the curse that allowed death to take victory over all of us. And God wants to restore it completely. So he wants us to be restored back to that perfect creation. He wants us to have that life that he intends for us to have without the termination of death, without the curse of sin. And he wants us to know that it is forever in his presence. But a cold body in a grave doesn't accomplish that. So again, in the book of Matthew, now in chapter 28, I'm going to read just the first few verses of it. They've taken Jesus' body after the crucifixion. They've placed it in a tomb. It was the eve of a Friday night, and so Sabbath for their culture and for their faith was beginning to take place. They weren't allowed to do all the normal things that we do, funeral service, graveside service, preparation of the body and all the things that would normally take place. And so they are headed back to take care of that body on that Easter Sunday. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly go tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. He is alive. Jesus has said this would happen. Jesus had predicted it. Jesus had promised it. But it was a paradigm that was a little bit difficult to accept. It was a paradox that no one could quite process. How could he be alive? But yet on that Easter Sunday morning, he was. And he was because he was the Son of God and because he did have authority over even death. And death was conquered in that moment, which creates an entire new scenario for us now. Because that scenario of creation and life that was spoiled and ruined by sin and had the consequences of death, now that cycle is broken because Jesus has provided the forgiveness necessary. He has provided the cleansing necessary, the life that's necessary. And in so doing, he not only provided that access to him, but he provided absolute victory over it. Because death could not conquer him. Death could not conquer the only one who's ever lived a perfect, sinless life. Death could not conquer over the one who created life in the first place. Life was going to break out, not because it was an egg in a frozen little container left in the mud on Jurassic Island, but life was going to break out because the very God who established life was not about to be contained. He is alive. He is risen. Jesus broke death. Which is why about 30 years later, I got the timing off, in 60 AD, about 10 years later, Paul would write to the church at Corinth, the one thing you got to know more than anything else is that the essential of the message of Jesus Christ is that he lived. He died and was buried, but that he was resurrected. And that's why he would tell that church to sing out and to praise and to rejoice. Singing out and crying out, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your power? Where is your authority? That sting has been removed. That curse has been broken. Church, sing. Worship. Rejoice. Thanks be to God for the victory we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection became our resurrection. And as a result, everyone in here who's ever been hurt or significantly impacted by the loss of a loved one has an anticipation of being reunited. Everyone in here that's ever had a deadly diagnosis and the anticipation of illness that could lead to death has a victory over that. Even if it does its worst, we still win. We always win because Jesus won the battle. Don't be afraid. Because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. What I love about the love of God is that he never leaves us without hope. I don't know at what point the disciples stopped and pondered after the Easter events the truth of Jesus' words, but I know they would spend the rest of their life living in anticipation of these words from Matthew 24. When Jesus, in his own words, said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall down from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Our Savior is truly God. And he loves us so much, he provided forgiveness for us. And he loves us so much that the only thing we could never actually accomplish on our own, he accomplished for us when he conquered death. And he loves us so much that he's waiting for us to be with him. And he is planning to come back for us so that we can be with him forever. What a day that's going to be. You won't need to look it up on your news feed, on X or on TikTok or any place else. You'll know. This time Jesus is not going to be put off in a manger or a shed outside of a small country town because nobody has room. This time Jesus is coming back and everybody's going to see, everybody's going to know. And those of us who understand that, yes, this surely is the Son of God, will see him and will be brought up with him. And just in case, like the early church, we're a little concerned about those who went ahead of us because they're going to miss the second coming of Christ, Paul reassured us that Jesus reassured him that when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back by himself. My grandparents are coming. Our family members are coming. Our friends are coming. Our husbands, our wives, our children. All those who have gone ahead of us will come back with him. It'll be Jesus on the horizon and everybody that went ahead of us. And it'll be for the singular purpose of taking us to be with him forever. Easter accomplishes this. So which is more important? I don't know that I still have an answer. You can't really have Easter without Christmas. You can't really have Christmas without Easter. But I know for me, Easter was when I made that decision. Truly, this is the Son of God. So for me, this is it. This is the moment to celebrate.